Good afternoon, brethren.
Good afternoon.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
As a kind gentleman mentioned in his prayer, we live in a dark, dark world with trouble on every side, turmoil on every side. But here we are, by the grace and loving kindness of God, gathered in his presence on his holy Sabbath. Does it get much better than that? Well, it does. And we're going to talk about a little of that in just a moment. I see we have some visitors today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. You'll find that we love visitors in this place. Come early, stay late. That's the way we like it. We'll begin today by posing a question. Have you ever been questioned on your beliefs? Once a person finds themselves in God's church, it's just a matter of time until someone wants to know why we believe what we do and why we do what we do. Sometimes my wife and I encounter people who are interested in what we believe in practice, but you don't often meet people who are agreeable or who want to agree. Often you meet people who just simply want to pose an argument. Others just are merely curious. They want to satisfy their intellectual appetite. But every now and again, you meet that rare someone who is really interested in truth. They have questions that need answers, and they need someone to stand up and give them the honest truth. A few weeks ago, I visited my local barber shop, owned by two very nice ladies. It's a place where we deposit our literature. The owner of this place in this time cut my hair, and I could tell during the haircut that she had something on her mind. Sometimes you can tell by their mannerism, the way they talk, the look on their face, but I knew something was coming. I was pretty sure before I left I would be faced with a question of some kind. While I was resigning my receipt for the haircut, she was commenting and lamenting about the state of the world, just as the gentleman was in the prayer. She was talking about the terrible things that just keep getting worse and worse. No end in sight. What could we ever do to make things right again? In the end, what will ever be the end of all this? I cut to the chase at this point with her, and I told her, these problems are already beyond our ability to solve as humans. The only real solution is the return of Jesus Christ as King. When he returns, I told her, he'll solve all these troubles that plague this world, and he'll set all things in order. Finally, the question came to her mind. Just tell me one thing, she said. Why is Jesus a God of love and mercy, and that God of the Old Testament? And she whispered, as if God could hear, she said, he killed all those people. Men, women, children, by the thousands. Why is there such a difference, she asked. In a nutshell, I told her, there is no difference. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same person. Jesus Christ. He loved his people, I told her. The book of Deuteronomy is in effect a book of love, if you read it. I don't know how many times God mentions love in the book of Deuteronomy, but he mentions it quite a bit. For some reason, the number 22 comes to mind. I may have read that somewhere. Although many are unaware of this, the lives he took in judgment described in the Old Testament were in fact a great act of mercy on his part. I urged her to really dig into her Bible to prove these truths for herself. By the time we were finished, she was visibly moved. Not by anything I had done, but she was experiencing the effect of God's revealed truth when it finally hits the human mind. Upon leaving, I told her that in the future, as time goes on, no matter how bad things get, no matter how terrible things are, she could count on one thing. The king will return, and he will save his people. The title today, brethren, is The Return of the King. In Luke 19, we find that Jesus Christ described himself as royalty, a nobleman, who would travel to a faraway country, which was heaven and the throne of God, to obtain a kingdom. And after receiving that kingdom, he would return. When we investigate a little deeper, we find that Jesus Christ will return at the height of a global war, by far the worst that mankind has ever unleashed upon itself, Matthew 24. Were these days not shortened, it says, no life would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, the people of God, this will be brought to an early conclusion. If you would please turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. What Isaiah describes here is nothing less than the spectacular return of the God of the Old Testament, the King of Kings, beginning here in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, our soon coming King, we find here described as a son, as wonderful, as counselor, the Prince of Peace, not hardly the ogre described by many people as the God of the Old Testament. We read and study these same passages just about every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're reminded that the world finally will have true, lasting, eternal peace, not just a little breathing space between wars. Our troubled world will finally have the justice it needs, perfectly tempered with mercy. If you would please turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We find here in the writings of Daniel a great image, which represents kingdoms that rule the world, beginning with Babylon, continuing up until the end of the age with the last human government, what we refer to these days as the coming beast power. It's represented here as the feet and the ten toes. Although this image represents the kingdoms of men, in one aspect it also represents the best of man's supreme effort to rule himself without God. The best that man can produce, with all of his ability, his strength, his wealth, his technology, and his best intentions, will only crumble, not having Jesus Christ as its sure foundation. We'll take it up here where God deals with this directly. We'll start here in verse 44, Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, meaning that mortal humans will not have rulership here. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that is, without human intervention, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall surely come to pass after this. And brethren, here is the promise. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. God's people will find that not only will the world be impacted by the return of the king, but his return will have a great impact on them directly as individuals. Not turning there, but in John 14 and verse 2, we find this written. Something we read nearly every Passover. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's not talking about heaven. Jesus promises to bring his reward with him when he comes. Revelation 22 and verse 12. We find this promise of his return reaffirmed again in Acts 1, where the apostles have just witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Acts 1 verse 9, we find this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. If you would please turn now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul here is writing. He sees the end of his life coming. We find here, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, also to all who love his appearing. And that's the statement, the final statement here by Paul, is what we really need to think about. All who love his appearing. A crown, of course, pictures rulership. And we do have the promise of being kings and priests under Jesus Christ. But do we have the love, the faith, and the zeal for God? And do we love and anticipate his appearing, his return as King of Kings? Do we hunger for the righteousness of God? As time goes on and events in this world unfold, this question will be answered for each and every one of us as individuals. This week, we laid to rest a very dear lady, a faithful servant of God's people and God's church for over 40 years. A few of you knew her. Most of you most likely did not. Earlier this week, her many health problems overcame her, and she now sleeps in the earth. There are no words for us to describe what she meant to us while she lived, what she meant to many others as well, a few right here in this congregation. There were many years this lady accompanied us to the Feast of Tabernacles and the various holy days. My wife and I talked long with her and often about God's kingdom, how she longed for it to arrive. She left for us a sterling example of faith and faithfulness. But we have the comfort in God's truth, knowing that she is asleep. She has escaped the various trials and pains of this earth and this world. No more doctors. No more hospitals. No more suffering. We have an even greater comfort knowing this. She rests awaiting the return of her King, Jesus Christ. She awaits, just like all the faithful saints that preceded her in death, for the command by God to awake. Awake to eternal life. Awake to the kingdom of God. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning here in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Think of it. A time yet future where death no longer exists. A time yet future where truth is no longer obscured and twisted by the spirit enemy of mankind. Where evil is removed and replaced by the Spirit of God. A time yet future where humans have a real chance at life they never had before. All of it made possible by the return of the King. You might be sitting here thinking, perhaps this sounds a lot like a Feast of Trumpets message. Well, spot on. You're right. It is. But why? For me, this is exciting news. The news of the return of the King should excite and energize everyone in this room. This is all good things. I like to get started early. Every year, we eagerly await the Feast of Tabernacles, barely able to contain our excitement. And this is right, and this is good. But we should keep something in mind. The Feast of Tabernacles does not come without first the arrival of the Feast of Trumpets. The return of the King, the resurrection of the saints, the first fruits, what the book of Hebrews calls the better resurrection. This week, my wife and I experienced a great miracle. What began for us as suffering through a terrible loss has been changed into a great expectation. We know when Jesus Christ returns, he will bring all those with him. For God promises through Paul, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Like a lady in the barbershop, we find ourselves once again in awe of God. I was reminded just before we started here, one of the good men here, he told me, he said, "Precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints." That is so very true. We find that even in death that God is glorified. Today we're just a couple of weeks from the beginning of the fall holy days, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. Let us go forward honoring God, strengthening our faith, renewing our zeal for his work. Quoting a good man that I know, letting the Word of God fill our minds. Finally, in Job chapter 14, verse 14, we find this written. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Godspeed that day.